If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please? Our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 36. Last week, we heard Jesus deliver a new commandment to his disciples. They weren't going to be known as his disciples anymore because they were walking with him, because they were following Jesus wherever he went physically. They were going to be known as his disciples because they would love one another as he has loved them. Loving one another in that way, they would be very well known as his disciples. And now, Jesus explains the blessing of his departure and return through a series of conversations, beginning at the end of chapter 13 and through chapter 14. A conversation with Peter, with Thomas, with Philip, and with Judas, not Iscariot. So follow as I read, beginning at chapter 13, beginning verse 36. Hear the word of God. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." What a staggering statement. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let us pray. Father, open our eyes, open our ears. Father, help us to ask those questions that lead us to the truth, that hold us in the truth, that ultimately, Lord, bring us to the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How clear is your thinking when you are in distress of one sort or another? Something has caused you great fear. Something has you very confused. Something's got you really upset. You've just heard news and you don't hear anything else. How how good are you at making decisions, especially important ones at that point? I can tell you I am not very good at it. Those kinds of circumstances do not contribute to my clearest thought processes and best decisions. They just color everything. How important in those times is it to have someone who can speak truth, who can speak wisdom to you at those times? Jesus has just said he is going away, and you can see, you can feel the confusion, the fear that this has caused in the disciples. Now, Jesus has said this on numerous occasions, and they have always avoided the discussion. They have always avoided the implications of Jesus' words when he's spoken about his death. And Jesus has said it. I am going away. Little children, a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He has some important things to say to them. And of course, the first is that new commandment that he's given. But they almost miss it completely. I think they remembered it later. Peter immediately changes the subject back to that. Wait a minute. You're going away? Lord, where are you going? He says to him. And Jesus, recognizing their fear, recognizing their confusion, seeks to dispel their fear. He's not going to deny their grief. He's going to address it very practically. I must leave you. It's going to be for their good. It's for their benefit, as we see early on in chapter 14. Because he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, we saw last week that he's going away, and that means he's going to the cross, because his hour has come, the hour of his glorification. He is on that path to the sacrifice for sins, to deliver his people. It's the very thing he came to do in the world, the one thing that they could never do themselves. And it's his path to the Father. He will secure life for us with him, in him. This is his path to return to the glory that was his from the beginning, as we hear him praying in John 17. But Peter kind of misses everything that's going on, because this news, now it's beginning to take hold. Things are happening such that when Jesus says, I'm leaving, it's gotten your attention. Lord, where are you going? Are you going to some far country? Are you going to some secret hideout that we don't know about so that no one can find you? Is it some dangerous journey that you're going on? What does he mean? Are you going to the authorities? And Jesus answers him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. After what? There's some event in view here. Some action is going to take place. And something, it seems, very specific. And of course, that is the truth, because when Jesus finishes his work, we will and do follow him. But Peter seems to recognize now that death has something to do with this. Because he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm ready to die, Jesus. I'm ready to go with you. Now, I hope you can see, you must see, let's put it that way. We must see that response to Jesus and Jesus' response to him is just dripping with irony. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Who's laying down his life for whom? What's really happening here? It's not Peter who can lay down his life to save Jesus. It's Jesus who lays down his life to save Peter. Yes, Peter, you will lose your life for my sake ultimately. And he tells him that at the end of the gospel, chapter 21. But he's not going to let Peter miss the irony here. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Peter will absolutely one day willingly lay down his life for Jesus, but it is not now. It is not this day. Before this night is over, before the rooster crows finally at the break of day, he will have denied him 3 times when pressed regarding his knowledge of Jesus, his relationship with Jesus. It will be many years later, and because of the extraordinary love and power and grace in his life, he will lay down his life for the Savior. But not now. Not here. Not here. No, Peter needs to learn humility. Jesus, knowing everything that is taking place, predicts perfectly what will happen here. Not only, he knows not only what he is going to face, but he knows what Peter is going to face. Will you follow me to death? That's a bold assertion. We might say he is arrogant here. And please understand, it wasn't just Peter. Okay? Mark tells us, Mark 14:31, they all said the same thing. As we read the other Gospels, we know that they all had the same question. Where are you going? And they all said the same thing. Oh, we're ready. We're ready right now. We're going with you. Even now, they didn't understand the unique nature of Christ and his work. Not yet. Not yet. And what Peter fails to do is acknowledge his own human weakness. He hasn't figured it out yet. He makes the assumption that he has the personal strength and ability to follow through on anything he might say. That is presumption, brothers and sisters. To presume that I have power in myself over human weakness is not only presumption, it's foolishness. It is the start. It's the very root of failure and downfall. We, in our culture, are told to focus on our strengths. When you put out a resume, you put all of your strengths, all of your positive qualities, everything out there. But when you get the phone call about somebody else, what they want to know is, okay, well, I need to know what their weaknesses are. Are they really going to fit here? Is this going to work? Can they actually handle this? But we don't like to talk about our weaknesses. But it's our weaknesses that we need to know so very well, aren't they? When Paul says, flee youthful passions, I better know what those temptations are to which I am susceptible. When I'm supposed to stand fast before and resist the devil, I better know what my weaknesses are. When I stand and when I run. You and I are all full of those bold assertions, but do the faithful actions always follow them? When faith is put to the test, what confidence do you have in your own strength and power to follow it through? We need one who gives strength and power, and so delivers us from our own weaknesses. Now, when Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? He will. And of course, that's the truth is ultimately every believer must, every follower of Christ must lose their life. Ultimately, we have to lay down our lives. What does Luke tell us? He says, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what? For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We have to lay down that life. We have to lose that self-centered life in order to gain a life that is Christ-centered. And it really means dying to self and taking up a cross. We must lay down our lives. Well, Thomas is now about to join the conversation. Jesus has just said to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock even finishes the crowing for the morning." I kind of doubt that Peter heard another word after that. You don't hear a word from him for the next five chapters, which has to be a record in the Gospels with Peter. It just has to be. What? And so when Jesus moves to continue to bring comfort to his disciples, I hope Peter hears it. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Can you think of any more comforting words, brothers and sisters? "I go to prepare a place for you. Take heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." Can you think of any more comforting words? Jesus is concerned that in their grief and in their confusion and in their fear, he can comfort and strengthen and encourage them. And this is what he's doing. Now understand, he says, "I'm going to the Father's house." Well, children, where is that? It's heaven. Absolutely. That's his dwelling. That's his home. And that's where Jesus ultimately is going. Now, when he says he's going, when he says, "I am going, I must go to prepare a place for you," it's not that he has to go to heaven and kind of straighten up the rooms and make the bed and, empty out the trash and do some vacuuming and get it all ready to get that room ready. No, that's not what he's doing. He's not getting the room ready. He's getting us. He's getting you ready as he goes to the cross, as he pays the price, as he wipes out the debt that we have against, that God has against us, as he takes away the wrath of God so that he can bring us to that place to prepare us for it and it for us. Because in him we're going to be brought into the dwelling place of God. Now, I don't think the King James Version has been very helpful to us with this passage. Because it says, "In my house are many mansions." Right? I mean, many of you know that translation. Which, in the 1600s, was a great translation into English for the word monai. Okay? Because in the 1600s, the mansion was, quote, "a modest dwelling." Now, when you think of a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, what are you thinking of? Hey, you think this is place that's nice with you. See this? You know? So I can build my own Downton Abbey. Huh? And be miles and miles and miles away from anybody that I have to interact with. And maybe I'll even have servants there. And who's going to... I don't think we're going to have servants in heaven. Do you? He's not said, "No, I'm going to put you in a place where you can isolate yourself from me. It is my house. And I'm not even bringing you in as a guest to treat you in some special manner. I have a room for you in my house because you are my beloved child. And everything that is mine, Jesus says, is yours. Everything that this house holds, everything that this place is yours to participate in, to enjoy with me. In communion, in fellowship. And so, yes, don't look for the mansion. I wonder if that's, how many of us spend way too much time trying to take care of this mansion and are not preparing, not storing up treasure for that home in heaven because we're so occupied with the ones that are here? We need to take a look at our hearts always. Is it really this home that I want? So perfect, so beautiful, I can satisfy myself here completely. Good luck with that. Man, I've watched so many people try and do it. Well, if I just get this, if we just fix this, if we just take care of this, if we just add on this, if we could just clean this up, if we could just get this decorated, just right, then, well, we're going to be happy. And they never are. Because these things are never going to make us happy. They can't satisfy. They cannot. That's the first promise. Did you catch it? The first promise is that there's a room for you in the Father's house as His own child in me. But there's another promise there. I'm going away. I'm coming back. Now, I don't believe that this, I don't think that Jesus is referring here to the resurrection. I'm going away for a time. You're going to not see me. You will see me. I think this really is clearly pointing us to the second coming, His final return in glory to take us into the presence of the Father for all eternity. I am coming back to get you, to take you with me where I am, in my true home, my eternal home, my home that is full of my glory, of which He wants us to share and partake. We're back into the prayers of John chapter 17. To take you to myself. To take us home. This is good news. This is good news. The destination is to be with the Father. That's where He's going. And now Thomas gets into the discussion. Here. Thomas says, "How, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then please don't read the next verse as a rebuke, because it's a promise. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Where are you going? Peter asked. He didn't really get an answer. Thomas takes up the same question. Where are you going? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. And he says, in these words that define the Gospel of John, indeed, they define the whole of the New Testament. They are the root and the source of life and power. They define and describe the new covenant of God for us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know me, he says to him. So you know the way. And they're struggling with this. As do most anyone who hear these words seriously. Because this is the dividing line between life and death. This is the dividing line between truth and falsehood. This is the dividing line between heaven and hell. I am the way. I am the way. There isn't any other way. I am not a path. I am not a light to guide you. I am not an example that you follow. I am the way. You are either in me and therefore with me, and I bring you into eternal life, because my life, my death brings life to you, and my resurrected glory, my death brings your forgiveness and deliverance from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. My life, my resurrected life, brings you life and eternal life. I am the way. There isn't any other. Period. And the world hates that statement. What do you mean there isn't any other way? Of course there are other ways. I can decide whatever I want. You have no authority to tell me what's true and what's not. I decide. I don't even care what science says. I can tell you this is what I feel, this is what I experience, this is reality. I make it up as I go along. That's the culture we live in. And Jesus says, no. No, there's one way, and I'm it. And I am the truth. I am the truth. Because I and the Father are one, and my words are the Father's words, and the Father's words are my words, and my works are the Father's works, and the Father's works are my works. Because I and the Father are one. And I am truth. And because I am truth, I am the life. There isn't anywhere else you can find it. Nowhere else to go. This is what Jesus sets before us. And so he can say to poor Thomas, you've seen God, you've seen me. And now Philip has to jump in. Lord, show us the Father. And it's enough for us. The other passage we might have read this morning, rather than the psalm that we read together, talking about the home that God has for us, would have been Exodus 33. And that's where Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, well, okay. Let me stuff you into the cleft of a rock, okay? Because you're going to need some protection here, for one thing. And I'm going to stuff you back far enough that your vision is about this wide. And then when I pass by, I'm going to pass by backwards. Okay? Because if I come anywhere near you for you to see my glory, you will cease to exist. You will no longer be. Because no man can see God and live. No man, the Lord says, God says, no man shall see my face and live. And, I mean, come on. Philip knows that. Well, just show us the Father. It's a pretty staggering statement. That'll be enough. Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me? He's still tender. These guys don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're thinking. Philip in his right mind would never say, well, show us the Father. I would like to be extinguished. Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Veiled in flesh, so we could look upon him in a sinful state. But of course it points to the vision when the veil is gone in heaven, because sin is no longer a part of who we are, and we look on him. What comfort the Lord wants us to have in him. Why is he going away? To deliver us, to save us, to bring us to a place where we will rest and live in joy, in real life forever. He's coming back to get us. He has set before us the Father himself. The Father has set himself before us. And we see him in Jesus. What comfort he gives. I'm struggling here, brothers. I got a late start. Let me say this, and I'll probably come back to it next week. Have you noticed how many times Jesus points to believe in the chapter? Believe. Believe in Jesus, he says in verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because I'm the way, and there simply isn't any other. Now, either that's true or Jesus is a liar. All right? There's no getting around that. Either it's true or he's a liar. So forget the idea, well, he's a great teacher, I think I'll follow him. Okay? No, you don't follow someone who's a blatant liar. He says, believe in me. You want comfort? Here you will find it. You want encouragement? Here it is. What hope do you want to know? Here I am. Believe, trust, rest in me. And it's not just your experience, it's the truth, he says. In verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that I really am God incarnate on this earth. Believe in order to know the hope and the promise of life and of eternal life. And he says in those last two verses, which we'll come back to next week, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works. It's going to take some time to unpack that. But understand right now that what he is saying is that if I believe in Jesus as the way, because of who he is, God come in the flesh, that I can believe and know that he will cause us to bear much fruit. Great fruit. Glorious fruit. But to see that happen, we are going to need the other thing that Jesus promises, and that is the Holy Spirit. Today, brothers and sisters, how much energy are we putting into things that simply aren't going to last? How much time are we trying to spend building up our castles and our mansions here when Jesus has said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and what we'll build there are riches in heaven that cannot fade, that can't be taken away, even as our lives pass and are taken away. Lay hold today of the comfort and the promise that Jesus brings. I'm going away to do what you can't do, to pay a price that you can't pay. I'm coming back to take you where I am. And I am bringing you to the Father, that you can have life. Father, open our ears and hearts. Oh, Lord, grant us that promise, that comfort, in the midst of our own struggles and trials, when things, Lord, want to worm their way into our minds, and so cause us fear and confusion. Lord, bring us to the truth. Through the way, the truth, and the life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.